Amen. I appreciate our worship team, and I appreciate them leading in music and the singing. I really enjoy that song right there, He Knows My Name. And I want to begin with, I want to thank you for letting me be your pastor. This week, as I was enjoying the ministry and enjoying what God was doing, it kind of goes back. I'm still wrestling with this idea of turning 60. Anybody? You know, it's like, you know, I never had any problem. I kept thinking, well, I'm not going to have any problem. I felt good. But some of you know, I kept asking, well, am I going to have a problem? Well, if I'm asking the question, guess what? I must be having problems. You know, as I wrestle with this. And so this series of messages kind of grew out of my personal experience. It kind of grew out of, you know, how do we deal with life and who I am and that self-image and feeling good about who I am and what I've done in life and what I'm accomplished and that I do have some kind of a purpose in life, that there's a reason. And so as I was wrestling with that, and I just want to thank you for letting me be your pastor. I love you guys. I love this church. I love Salida. I really enjoy what I'm getting this opportunity to do. But yeah, you know, we wrestle with that. And what grew out of that is I was thinking about that for myself. I was watching TV and some of the news shows. And just the other day I was doing some more research. I was reading that a girl, when she turns 12 years old till she turns 20, her self-image plummets. You get those junior high girls going into high school, and it was talking about those that self-image plummets. And then, you know, we watch all these TV shows, and how many of us, now don't raise your hand unless you really want to, but how many of us go on diets, and we struggle with weight and that self-image of who I look and how I look. You know, you start turning 60, and you get that, forget the six-pack, you get the keg, okay? You know, you don't get a six-pack, you know. How do you deal? You know, we have all these self-image. And then realizing as I was doing the research, 50 million people in America are depressed. 50 million people in America are depressed. How do we deal with this self-image? How do we deal with these issues as we go through life and as we struggle through life? What do we do? How do we approach it? How can I feel good about who God created me to be? You know, they did say how many want something changed. You know, it's, I don't know if anybody here has had plastic surgery. I don't know. You know, we want to change something. You know, we have a certain appearance that we want to look like. And we have all those kind of things going on. But it boils down to this formula we have here on your outline. You can see it right there. It'll be on the screen in just a minute. And it has this formula that we've kind of been looking at over the last few weeks. We're in the fourth of this series of five messages here that we've been looking at. But we kind of base our self-image on my performance, plus what other people's opinions about me, and then I get my self-image. Yeah. And we kind of base that self-image, how I feel about my life, and how I feel about what I'm doing, and how I feel about who I am. And we've kind of based our image on those kind of qualities, my performance. And we get trapped into this performance of, well, one of the messages we talked about was that perfection. That you got to be perfect and you got to succeed and you got to reach a certain standard in your life and then life matters. Or we get caught up into other people's opinions and what other people think about us and what other people say about us and we get caught up into that and so somebody said something and so now I just don't feel good about who I am and you know we call that a lot of bullying today. Am I right? You know, we see a lot of that in the bullying we see today. But we get caught up in these kind of activities of success and perfection and then what other people think and what other people say. And we draw our self-image for that. And what I've been sharing with you is that's really not a good solid basis to look at ourselves. To look at ourselves through this world's view of us. And we've been looking at it. This morning I want to kind of go into another one thing that we do as we struggle with our self-image. As we struggle with who we are and that sense of well-being in our lives, we play this blame game. We play this blame. Because, see, none of us are perfect, right? You know, we all fall short. We all make mistakes. Anybody here never make a mistake? Yeah. I always joke around, you know, I never make a mistake, but when I ever do, it's always in front of everybody. Yeah. And we all make mistakes, and so we all fail. But what happens when we fail? There's two things that happen when we fail. It's going to boil down to two situations. When I fail, it's either going to be my fault or your fault. Right? I mean, yeah, when we fail, it's going to be one. And this, it goes all the way back to the beginning. This blame game is nothing new. You know, anybody ever raise a child? Anybody here raise a child? And something's messed up in the house. You know, that you come home from that day and the lamp is all shattered all over the floor. And you look and you say, well, who did it? Now, nobody's been in the house but your kids. But nobody did it, right? You know, there's somebody named Nobody in that house. Because nobody did it. Or how about this one? I don't know. You know? We struggle, we fail, something happened. But it goes all the way back to the beginning to two people. God created this beautiful garden, everything at their hands. Anything and everything was theirs except for one thing. Two people. One named Adam, one named Eve. One thing. Don't take of that tree. But of course, Eve caused the problem. Is that right? All right, aren't we gonna assess blame? I mean, who took the apple? Well, it's not an apple. Yeah. But I like that as we wrestle with that. Now I'm gonna be honest with you. They were probably standing next to one another. All right. And I'm gonna be really honest. If you're a man here, you had the spiritual authority in your family. All right? And you should have slapped her hand when she reached for that apple. All right? You are responsible. Don't, you know, we can't, because we want to blame somebody. And I like the way, look at what it says here. You got your outline there. It's Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. God comes in and says, okay, what did you guys do? All right? He knew there's a problem because they're out hiding right now. You ever come home and your kids are hiding? Come on now. You know? You come home and, you know, they're hiding. They're nowhere to be found. Yeah. And so he comes into the garden, they're hiding, and so, where are you? You know, like, where you been? We've always had this great fellowship, and now you ain't here. And so he goes into this transpiring conversation, then he goes like this. The man said, he says, what did you do? The man said, the woman, she did it. The woman. Blame. Yeah, she put it in the pie and I didn't know it. Yeah. She did it. I love that part, the woman, but listen, whom you gave me. Okay, God, the woman did it, but if that's not good enough, God, you did it. Because you gave her to me. I mean, do you get the picture here? Yeah. God, she did it, but if that's not a good enough excuse, if that's not going to get me out of trouble, then it's your fault because you put her here for me. Yeah. You gave her to me. She gave me the fruit. And I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent did it. Now we read this and we kind of laugh at this, right? But I am sure everyone here has blamed somebody for something you've done. You know, don't sit there with a smug look on your face. You know, that report that was supposed to be turned in. You know, that chore you were supposed to do around the house. Well, they were in the way. The vacuum cleaner didn't work. Come on. You know, they didn't give me the information so I could do my report first. We have this blame mentality because we live in a world that failure is horrible. That when you fail, you are unacceptable and unloved and unapproved. That's what we live in. Is that what the world does? You watch the news. That's one of my great frustrations. I watch the news, and especially in the political realm. You know, there's something went wrong. Yeah. Something went wrong. And then they start evaluating, but they don't evaluate for growth. They evaluate for blame because they want to have a scapegoat, right? It's so-and-so's fault. It's that's my greatest frustration. I do have a political persuasion, but I think they're both stupid right now, okay? I really do. I mean, you know, instead of trying to figure things out, they want to blame everybody. Well, if they would do it, but if they would, as long as you're blaming, there's no growth. Is that right? And see, we fall into this trap that we want to blame. And we start out and we start wrestling with this blaming. And so if you look at your thing, I put it this way. Those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve punishment. See, we're, you know, when you fail, we got to have an excuse because you're unacceptable. You're unworthy. I read a story this week about a young man named Matthew. He's 14 years old. And he went to the mall with some of his friends. And inspired by one another, they decide to walk out of the store with a couple of, this is an old story, record albums. And they decide they're just going to five-finger discount those items. And so they began to walk out of the store, and they made it past the cash register, but they didn't make it out the door. The security caught them. Took them back to the manager's office, called the parents, did all of that. And Dad comes down for Matt. And Dad begins to rip Matt. You're a failure. You're no good. You have no values. You don't make good choices. You're just, I don't know what you're going to grow up and be. And so Matt hears this repeatedly as he grows up. And as he's growing up, you know, as all of us, he failed on other occasions and made some choices that should have been different or could have been different. But every time he's failed, his dad brought up that story. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to do anything. You're unacceptable. You're unworthy is what he's saying. And he kept drilling this into this kid's head. And then he's turning like 20, 22, and he's wrestling with life. And he goes to see a counselor. And he's sitting there with this counselor, and he's telling the counselor his story. And he says, you know, when I start feeling good about myself, I begin to realize I'm no good. And I can't feel good about myself because I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'm no good. See, we write these scripts in our heads about being failures. See, we kind of figure ourselves out and we wrestle with who we are and who God made us to be, and we're not perfect, and we got to blame somebody. We got to blame somebody, and the first person we start to blame is ourselves. You know? We start wrestling with, man, I can't, every time I do, and we start blaming ourselves. And we wrestle with ourselves. Because then, see, I'm unacceptable and I'm unworthy and nobody's going to love me. And we wrestle with the self-image, and it just destroys our self-image and it destroys who we are. But if that's not good enough, guess what? If it's not going to blame myself, I'm going to blame you. You know? It's your fault. It's their fault. They did it. They made me do it. If they would have done this, if they hadn't done this. Anybody ever hear those things? You know, we want to blame others because it's not me, it's them. And then when we blame others, we want somebody to pay. Retribution. Somebody's got to pay for that. There's no excuse. There's no learning. Somebody's got to pay for it. And we get into this punishment situation. And so I put it this way, if we play this blame game, we're going to have this fear of failure. We're going to be afraid of failure. We don't want to fail. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to mess up. So it's her fault. She did it. He made me do it. You did it, God, because you gave me that woman. It's somebody's fault. And if it's somebody's fault, they're going to have to pay. And they're going to get punished. And we wrestle with these kind of things, and we victimize people. And I like what Paul says here. Yeah, if you're familiar, there's this little section in Romans chapter 7 that Paul is, I don't know, he's like me, maybe he's like you, but I echo these words Paul says here in Romans chapter 7. He's wrestling with this, why do I do what I do not want to do, and that which I do want to, I get confused in the eyes. Anybody ever read that passage, get confused with all those eyes there in Romans 7? It gets confusing. But basically he's saying, why do I do what I do not want to do, and that which I do want to do, I do not do. See, I'm already confused you too. Yeah. All those, he's wrestling with that. He's wrestling with, who am I, and why am I failing, and why do I always fail? And if I'm not going to point the finger at myself, who am I going to point my finger at? And look at what he says here, Romans 7:24. What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from my dying body? See, we feel that way. Why do I do this? I don't want to do it. Why? It's somebody's fault. It's my. I'm just a horrible person. I'm just a loser. Anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? I just can't do anything right. And so we beat ourselves up. Here's Paul saying that. I like the way he did that last part. Who will rescue me from my dying body? It's killing me. It's killing me inside. It's destroying me. You know, I'm just a failure. And I can't do anything right. Fortunately, that's not what Paul's saying. You know, but Paul's wrestling with the same thing we wrestle with. Because if it's not sin, it's some other action. You know, it's something else I did that was a failure. And we wrestle with these things. And I put some consequences down here just to kind of give us an idea. So one of the consequences I put down there is self-condemnation. That we start condemning ourselves. I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. It's me and it's never going to change. And I'm just, and we just condemn ourselves. It's just forget it. And self-condemnation. Or the other one I put down here is this, critical attitude. If it's not going to be me that's being condemned, guess who I'm going to condemn? I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to condemn somebody else. It's somebody's fault and somebody's going to have to pay the price. And if it's not me, you're going to pay the price. And we get this critical attitude. We get this critical spirit in us. And we start, I wrote these phrases down here. We judge the others, verbal abuse, nagging criticism, withholding affection, ignoring. You know, it's there, and so we're going to punish them. You know, I'm taking God's place now. I'm going to throw out the punishment because they failed. See, we had this mentality that failure has to be punished, and so we have this fear of failure, and then I put bitterness down. Because pretty soon, I just become a bitter person. Anybody know a bitter person who's just so aggravated with life, they've turned bitter? You know, it's just life has beat them up, life has abused them, and they just turn bitter, and they're angry, you know? And it's like, I didn't do that, and they're just attacking. And there's a bitterness in this fear of failure. And then I put this as passivity, where we just don't do anything. You know, I'm going to fail anyway. Why even try? I'm not even going to go there. I know it's never going to work out. And we don't do anything. Why should I try? Why should I work at it? Because I've had people do this. I've had people tell me this. I've sat there and listened to people cry this out. That I can't do anything right, so I'm just not going to do anything at all. And here God has gifted us. He's given us skills and talents and gifts. He's given us a heart, a personality. And he wants to use us. And yet, we fall into these traps. This is what Satan wants. See, Satan wants you to give up in life. Satan wants you to fail, and not just to fail, but he wants you to be a failure. Because see, here's what I want us to do is we're going to go through the message this morning. I want you to make sure you understand. We may fail, but we're not failures. I've been here 31 years. And I can tell you, I've had some failures in this church, and some of you went through it with me. And it was your fault. No, I'm kidding. I'm the pastor. I like one of the presidents. The buck stops here. I believe in that. I think back to some of the things we did. I remember when we moved over to the school over there, remember we started doing Sunday school, church at 9:30 and Sunday school. Remember we did that? Anybody remember those? That didn't work out too well. Yeah. Yeah. We start building our building and God's working and God's leading and then the market collapses and they still got almost $30,000 of our money. Yeah. We've had some failures. Yeah. But you know what? I'm not a failure. You're not a failure. Here's something I want you to know. For me as a leader, if you're a leader, let me give you a little idea. I had this conversation with some teachers just the other day, because I believe this. If you are not failing, you are not growing. You hear me? If you are not failing, you're not growing. Because if you're not trying and you're not experiencing new things and trying something different, I'm going to tell you, you know how many times I have failed to read my Bible every day? Anybody? You know, I want to read it every day. I plan to read it every day. But sometimes, you guys call me. See, it's your fault. No, that doesn't. Does that fly? Come on. You know, we want to blame somebody. Well, I got up late because my alarm clock didn't go off. So it's my alarm clock's fault. Now, come on, am I right? You know, we all fail. We all struggle with this. You know, but we have a choice to make. I have to choose. Am I going to let that define who God created me to be? Am I going to let those failures tell me who I am? Am I going to allow Satan to use those things in my life to suppress and oppress me? See, that's the challenge for us, because we're going to struggle and we are going to make and we are going to fail at certain things. You ever watch a child when they first start walking? You know, I was watching Benjamin when he first started walking. You know, and he'd walk. Well, he didn't walk. He'd stand up and pfft. Am I right? You ever watch a child when they start walking? Do they just jump up and, oh, look at them go? Then once they start going, when you can't wait till the kid walks, and when they start walking, you say, oh, man, I wish they'd crawl again. They're getting into everything. Yeah. They get up, but they fall down. They get up, but they fall down, and you pick them back up, and you put them back on. Anybody ever learn to ride a bike the same way? I remember when I learned to ride a unicycle. I don't know. Maybe that'd be a failure. I could ride a one-wheel bike. I used to ride a unicycle. I used to ride a unicycle to and from school. But you know how I learned? There was a 6-foot span in our house between two walls. And so I'd get on that thing and I'd ride back and forth, back and forth. Well, no. I'd ride maybe a third of the way. And it took me a long time to learn to ride that. Matter of fact, the side of the walls of the hallway had the black tire marks to show I tried. You know, we all fail. That's part of what we do. That's part of who we are. We're going to fail. But we don't have to be failures. You know, I did learn to ride that unicycle. And like I said, I used to ride one. And they were fun. Now, I don't know if I'd want to do it now. I'll break a leg or something now. You know? But we used to do those things. And so here's what I want us to think about. What are we going to do? God has an answer. Because, see, God has a better formula. Look at what God's formula is. God's truth about me equals my self-image. It's what God says about me. It's what God says who I am. It's going to show up there on the screen in just a minute. But it's what God says about me. So it's God's truth God's truth about me is my self-image. See, I'm already messing up. I'm a failure. I quit. Yeah. How do we deal with these? How do we wrestle through these things? You know, what do we do? But I want to tell you, see, it's what God says about us that matters. That's what this whole series is about. What does God say about us? What does God have to say about us? You know? And it's real interesting to go through this, because this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible does not hide man's flaws. The Bible does not hide failures. We read about great men and women of the Bible. If you haven't done it yet, I'll encourage you, go there and read it. You can read about Abraham and the dumb things Abraham did. I mean, even his wife, I mean, you know, it'd be good to blame his wife. I mean, Abraham wants children, they have no children. His wife says, hey, take my servant. Abraham's stupid enough to go, that sounds like fun. Crash, burn. Yeah. Moses, let's take Moses. Moses, going to be lead Israel to the promised land. Yeah, go Moses. He murdered somebody. And then buried him in the backyard so nobody would find him. You know? I think that's a failure. You know? David. David, the great king of Israel, united a kingdom. Defeated Goliath. You know that one, right? Everybody know Goliath, right? You know that he defeated Goliath, you know? Did all that stuff. Committed adultery, then murdered her husband. See, we look at our failures and we think, well, God can't use me and God doesn't love me and I'm no good because I just can't do anything right. I just want to give up. I want to think about Paul for just a minute. Not Paul, Peter for just a minute. Peter, one of the original disciples, right? One of the 12. Anybody familiar with the 12, right? There's 12 of the original disciples. One of the 12. Matter of fact, probably the spokesperson of the 12. Would you agree? Probably the spokesperson, probably the leader, the most boisterous one of those. And I started thinking about Peter's life. Now, think about Peter, all right? Here's Peter in a boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter goes, hey, I want to do that too. Jesus says, come on over. Peter gets out, walks on the water a little ways. He walked on the water for a little while, and then he failed. He sunk. Peter sunk in the water. He was a failure. There's another great story about Peter. Jesus one time was asking, well, who does everybody say I am? What does everybody comment? What does people think about me? And they go, well, they say all sorts of prophets. You know, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist. You're all, have all sorts of things they didn't want to throw out there. And then Jesus goes, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, boom, steps right up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man, Jesus goes, you nailed it, Peter. You got it right, man. You nailed that. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go on another conversation. Just a few moments later, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen as the Son of God. I'm going to die on a cross, kind of goes through the end. And Peter goes, that ain't going to happen. And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. I think that's a failure. He failed to see God's plan. He failed. I mean, you ever had those spiritual highs and you go right out and get in the car and drive off and some idiot cuts you off and you lose it? Yeah, you had a good experience at church and anybody ever you have a good experience at church and before you get home you're yelling at your wife or your husband? Come on now, be honest with yourselves. Yeah? If it's not your husband, if it's not your wife or your husband, you're yelling at the kids. Yeah? You had that great, see, Peter had that greatest spiritual experience and then boom, what a failure. They go on a mission trip. They're out there and they do some great miracles. Peter and the other, they're doing some great miracles. But there's one they couldn't do. You know, and it's like, Jesus, we can't do this. He failed. Over and over and over. And the big one we all know about. At least most of us know. We're getting close to Easter. Anybody familiar? You know, Peter's outside warming. Jesus is on trial. Peter's warming himself by the fire. And some young girl. I picture a preteen. You know, you're with that guy that's on trial, which means you're next, Peter. I don't know him. Failed. Again, yeah, you are with him. I don't know him. Matter of fact, he does even worse. He starts cussing. Peter was a failure. Am I right? Yeah. He failed. And yet, we know where Peter ends up. I want you to look. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. Anybody familiar with the story? Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave for your and my sins. And he's having breakfast with the disciples. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And look at the conversation he has here with Peter. And they had eaten breakfast. Jesus asked Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples do? Now, I'm going to stop right there and kind of give you a little Greek lesson. The Greek lesson is, Greek had many words for love. All right, Greek, I love my wife, and I love Taco Bell. Now, is that the same kind of love? No, it's not. Okay, guys, make sure you hear me. No, all right? Yeah, it's a different, well, Greeks had different kinds of words for love. They had this agape love, which is a sacrificial love, which is a, you know, laying your life on the line love. And Jesus is saying, ask Simon Peter, son of John, do you have a sacrificial love for me than these other disciples? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter used a different word for love. Peter used the word philo. We get the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. That's what it is. It's a brotherly love. Jesus is saying, Peter, will you love me with a sacrificial love? And Jesus, and that's what Jesus says. And Peter says, I love you like a brother. Peter's missing the point. You know, feed my sheep. It goes on again. Look. Jesus told him, feed my lambs. Jesus asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I philo you. Get the picture? Jesus told him, take care of my sheep. Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you philo me? Do you love me? Peter felt sad because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you philo me? Do you love me? So Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I philo, I love you. Jesus told him, feed my sheep. He kept making mistakes. He kept failing to understand. And yet God kept saying, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. Do you get the picture? See, we fail. We mess up. It may be sin. It may be some stupid act that causes us to fail, whatever it is. But God is sitting there saying, I want you to be my child. Do you get the picture? That's what he's driving home for us. He's driving home that I love you. It's not over yet. It's not done yet. I'm not done with you. I got great things for you to do. Peter became, if you want to know what, read the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. It was all Peter. Peter's the one that stood up at Pentecost and preached the name of Jesus. You know, Peter's the one that was involved and changed things until Paul came along and took the message to the Gentiles. See, Peter was used. See, I want us to step back, and I want you to step back, and I want you to realize that your self-image isn't based on what the world determines. But it's based on who God says you are. And God says you're his child. And the word I want us to think about this morning is this word propitiation. I want you to look at this next scripture with me, and we're going to spend a few minutes right here. This is going to be, because this is really tough. Look at what it says. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to circle that word, propitiation. God loved us. That sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He's using this word propitiation, and just so you know, when I was in seminary, I translated this whole book of 1 John from Greek to English, and we had a great, I still remember the conversation on this word propitiation, because this is a significant word, especially when we're talking about who we are in light of who God is and what God does. And so I gave you the definition of this word of propitiation, because I want you to see it. Appease. Means of forgiveness. I'm going to stop right there real quick. I circled that word appease because we spent a lot of time on this. Here's what you need to understand, and I don't think we get this today. If you were here when I was preaching that series of sermons before this one, when we shared that series of messages before this one called Necessary Sins, see, we don't take sin seriously. We don't. We play with sin. Now, if you're honest with ourselves, we would say that. We play with sin. We choose movies. We read certain books. We'll surf certain internet sites. We will play with sin. But I want to tell you something. God hates sin. Am I right? Now, we don't think God usually hates. But sin is an abomination. He hates sin. Hates it. Hates it. And we often look at the scriptures and we look at the Old Testament as God's wrath and the New Testament as God's love. But I want to tell you what. It's the same God. Sin brings the wrath of God. Period. Don't believe me? Read the Old Testament. Am I right? Sin brings the wrath of God. God is a wrathful God. And he needs to be satisfied. He's a just and righteous God. And the wrongs must be punished. Now I'm going to ask you, do you think murderers should go to jail? Anybody? Should murderers go to jail? I see a few hands. Man, you guys are some liberals out here. You know? Because sin must be punished. Am I right? You know? And see, God wants to punish sin. He has to punish sin. He is a wrathful God. You know the reason the New Testament doesn't have the wrath of God is because of propitiation. Because Jesus paid the price. Do you get the picture? You know how I visualized this week as I was working on the message? Anybody seen that movie, The Passion? What's that? Passion of Christ. Thank you. Yeah, I have a hard time watching when they're whipping Jesus. Anybody? I mean, they just go on and on. And I have a hard time. I'm serious. I fast forward that part, okay? I'm going to be honest. But I want to tell you something. The wrath of God has a price, and Jesus paid that price. He died on the cross for that price. See, we get in this blame game, and Jesus paid the price. Do you get the picture? You know, that's an important word. We struggle with that word because God's got to be appeased. I don't need to appease God because Jesus paid the price. See, we make light of sin, and we need to realize it is serious business. Look at what it says here, this definition. It means a forgiveness, an atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice. Expiation, propitiation, the redeem of the defilement. And I put this here. Expiation. Focus on the means for forgiveness of sin. Propitiation would focus on God's view of satisfaction of, or favorably disposing. See, I want to make sure you get the picture here. That when I cross this invisible line that you hear me talk about week in and week out, that when I reach that point in my life where I'm willing to say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way, which is failure and messed up and sin and all that other stuff, that when I cross that line, God, I'm tired of doing things my way, I want to do them yours. Come in and take control of my life, and I step across that line, God forgives me. Am I right? He forgives me. Somebody paid that price for all that stuff. See, I want to ask you, can you be angry and still loving? Can you? Anybody have kids? You ever been angry with your kids, still love them? Come on now, if you're honest with yourself, yeah. You're angry with that kid, it's like, whoa, you want to wring their neck. But you want to hug them, right? Come on now, be honest. You want to, yeah, oh man, you know, I'm sorry you messed up, but I'm going to beat the daylights out. No, I can't. Don't get me in trouble, man. Political correctness, no spanking. I have a different rule. I'm not very politically correct. I'm sorry. Yeah. But see, that's God. See, I look at this way. Here's what I see. I see the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same God, the same exact God. He is no different. He was a wrathful God in the Old Testament because all they were doing was playing with their sacrifices. They were playing a game with their sacrifices. They would do this and do that, and they would play a game. When Jesus paid that price, that absolute price, there's no more need for those sacrifices. The love is what shows now. Do you get the picture? We need to feel that in our lives. See, my image is not who I was. My image is who I am. I am a child of God. Yeah. And that's who I am. Yeah. Yes, I'm going to fail, and yes, I'm going to mess up, but I am a child of God. And that's what we need to see in ourselves. Yeah. That's who we need to see ourselves to be. But that's a battle. It's a struggle. But not only do we need to do that for ourselves, I need to accept God's forgiveness. You know how many people I talk to that have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness? You know, I told you that story of Matt, and I just struggled. I felt bad for that kid named Matt. You know? How do we struggle with that? But not only do we have to struggle with our forgiveness, but you know who we got to struggle about forgiving others. We got to forgive others. Look at the scripture here. Let's read on. This goes on that passage. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. See, the whole context of this propitiation is God's love. And because God loves us, I need to love others, which means, you know what? If God has forgiven me, what do I need to do? I need to forgive others. You know, this blame game we get in, I blame myself, self-condemning, or this critical spirit when I'm going to attack others, and we get caught up into all this. I think Jesus says it the best, and so I wanted to say it this way. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times seven? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. So get your little black book and start putting your Roman numerals down, and you get whatever it is, 490 or whatever it is, you're done, right? Is that what you think? That's what Jesus was saying? I don't. You know? We're supposed to forgive him just like he forgave us. See, there's no room in this blame game. We got to forgive. But you know what? We like carrying this baggage. We beat ourselves up all the time with this baggage. You know, Satan brings things into our mind and just pulls us down. You ever feel good about yourself? You ever feel like, you know what, this was a good day? You're going to walk, my prayer is this morning, you're going to walk out of here feeling real good about who God created you to be and that you want to be a part of what God's doing. That's my prayer. That you're going to really feel good about who you are and who God created you to be and that you're going to do something great for God. But as soon as you walk through that door, Satan's going to be sitting there trying to reel you back in. Don't you remember when you did? Don't you remember, you know, when you were 15? You know, don't you remember when you were 22? Don't you remember? We get caught up in this blame game. And we're going to blame ourselves. And it's just me, and I never succeeded anything, and why should I even try? And you know, or we're going to blame somebody else. If they would have, if she would have, if, and we'll blame somebody else. And what we need to step back and realize that we are a child of God. I like the statement I put here. Look at what it says. We no longer have to fear punishment for our sins because Christ paid for them all, past, present, and future. That I crossed that invisible line. Jesus took the punishment. Now that's hard. Because let me tell you something, I have heard this. I couldn't tell you how many times. Maybe once a week, somebody's going through life and they come to talk to me and things are going wrong in their life. Something's messed up in their life and they're hurting. And they go, I must have did something wrong. Because they feel God's punishing them. I must have did something wrong because they feel God's. Have you ever did that? Come on now, if you're honest. Some of you have been the one telling me that, all right? You know? I must have did something wrong. No! God, Jesus took that punishment. Now, there's consequences. Suck it up. All right? There's consequences, but there's no punishment. Jesus took the punishment. But see, we feel that way. You know, life is just messed up right now, and nothing's right. I wonder what I did wrong. God, what did I do wrong? Anybody ever say that? I did. Yeah. See, we blame ourselves. If we don't blame ourselves, we're going to blame somebody else. My wife. It's her fault. Yeah. We got married. I was 21. She was 17. She was just too young. It's her fault. Come on now. Some of you guys are sitting there, and you girls, you know what I'm talking about. We want to blame somebody. Yeah, she's looking in at me now. It's not your fault, Laura. I wouldn't trade my wife for those who know me and Laura. We say one another. I love her. I'm serious. I would give my life for my wife. 100%. I would not have a question. I love her. But sometimes it's her fault. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Now, some of you wives, now I'm going to tell you something. This is maybe I'm crazy. Your wives are going to think I am, guys, but you're going to agree with me. Women seem to hang on to that stuff more than guys. Now, maybe it's going to get quiet in here. Because women, you know, women remember everything. Laura can tell you when we first started dating. She can tell you the first day I said I love you to her. She, am I right, women? You guys know those things. But not only do you know the, not only do you remember the good things, you also remember the bad things. And you want to make sure we remember them too, don't you? You know? That's that blame game. Let it go. Let it go. Isn't there a song? Yeah. Yeah. But it's, am I crazy? Or am I saying, is God's word true? I mean, do you wrestle with this? Yeah. God made us. We need to step back. Yes, I will fail. But I am not a failure. I am a child of God. Do you believe that? You know? That you are a child of God, that God loves you and he cares for you. Look at what it says here, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. See, why do you fear when God loves you? But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And who took the punishment? Jesus. Jesus took the punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love yet. You need to come back to that line and cross that line. Maybe you need to cross it for the first time today. Maybe you've been living by the world standards and you've been just doing things your way. Maybe today's a day when you got to step back and say, you know what? I need to get right with God. I've been living by the world standards. And it hasn't gone too well for me. I want to do things God's way. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take away. You need to have that love that God has for you perfected. You need to cross that line. If you cross that line, you need to sit there and say, I am a child of God. He knows my name. And when I mean he knows my name, that means he knows me. We take a name, it's just, you know, and I forget lots of names. But he knows my name. That means he knows me. God knows you. You are a child of God. And so last week I put this on the screen. I'm going to put it up there again. You're supposed to have that card. Anybody have that 3x5 card? Anybody bring their 3x5 card? All right, you guys are awesome. We are deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted, and complete in Christ. I am. I am. Jesus paid the price. He died for my sins, for your sins. He paid the price. I will mess up. I'm like Paul. I do what I don't want to do, and that which I do want to do, I don't do. I'm going to fail. I'm your pastor, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to fail. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. I'll go with Mary Poppins, practically perfect. You guys know me. I'll join her because I'm going to mess up. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give all I can to do what I can to do what's right. And as your pastor, I guarantee you something else. I figure I got 5-7 years left. I don't know till God says I'm done. We're going to probably try some more crazy things. And I'll probably fail again. I don't know what's next on the list. Yeah. I've sat there and shared with a teacher the other day. She was struggling because there were some things that didn't go so well. But I told her, listen, you tried. You tried. And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to fail. I'm going to tell you that. If you're going to lead, you will fail. You're going to. Because that's what a leader's got to get out there. Leader's got to lead. And you're going to fail. But Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, and totally accepted and complete in Christ. I love that. That's who I am. That's who you are. You cross that line, and that's who you become. And here's what I make sure you understand, because I put it, faith is more than a belief. It is a relationship, because that's what it's about. It's not about believing the right things. It's not about believing, I got to believe all these things. No, it's about a relationship with God. So I want to challenge you this morning. Don't play the blame game. Don't blame yourself. Don't blame those around you. It never works. I feel sometimes it's like, God, it's your fault because you put me in this situation. Anybody? If you wouldn't put me here, God, see, I'm joining Adam here, right? Come on now, you guys are with me. I'm like Adam, God. You put me in this situation, so it's your fault, God. If you hadn't put me here, I wouldn't be doing this. You know? Or God, it's who you gave me. My kids are driving me crazy. My wife, my neighbor, my coworker. See, I want to challenge you. Who are you in Christ? He paid the price. Are you free? Are you a child of God? Or are you a failure? That's your choice. You can feel like a failure all you want, but Jesus set you free. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you that you're a loving God, abounding in love, an agape love that sacrificed his son, a love that knows no bounds, no heights, nor depths, no widths, a love that endures. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that we can be your children. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's some things in your life that you're wrestling with that you need, you know, that you want to take to God and that Satan just keeps bringing to your mind and you need some forgiveness for. Would you just raise your hand and I'll pray that God will set you free from those bonds of unforgiveness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Maybe you got some things against somebody else and maybe you're holding some grudges or maybe you're blaming others for those things going on in your life. You want me to pray for you? Would you just shoot your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for your love and for these with the courage to acknowledge the battles in their life. Lord, there's sins that Satan throws in our face all the time. But we are not what our sins were. We are who you called us to be. Lord, take those sins and cast them to the sea of forgetfulness. Take those sins as far as the east is from the west. You've heard those hands lifted up, and I just ask you to take those sins and erase them from their minds and give them that forgiveness. And that the next time that those sins pop up, Lord, let them say that I am forgiven. That Satan has brought that to my head, but Jesus paid the price. And Lord, as we look at those that are around us and we wrestle with assigning blame and putting them down and judging them in a critical spirit, Lord, set us free to not only have the freedom that you've given us, but the freedom to let them be free. That we can encourage them and inspire them. That there's no self-condemnation, Lord. There's no critical spirit in us. That we are children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.